Good afternoon to the fellowship at Grace on this beautiful, sunny Thursday spring day. I hope you're keeping up in your family with the emails and the prayers. So encouraging. I hope you'll take the time to write a prayer and send it out, and we'll share it with the church fellowship. The parking lot work out front has started. It's quite a mess, but it's also very exciting. There's no weekend ministry still this weekend, as of course you know, and you'll hear more from us even before Sunday concerning our sharing together around the Word. Parents, I hope you're using those resources that we've sent over. Excellent for family Bible study and keeping your kids' hearts close to the Word and the work of God during this crisis. The family hymn sing, what a joy that was on Tuesday evening. You know, you can still go to the Getty's Facebook page, and those videos are posted there, not only of this past Tuesday, but other hymn sings that they've had, and I understand they're going to be doing that every week. It's a great way for you to bring the joy of song into your house. I want to talk for a few minutes today about obstacles, really about no obstacles. The Apostle Paul often talked about the work of ministry, the proclamation of the gospel, and the need for us to commend ourselves to others, to manifest the glory of Christ in our lives so that the gospel that we share wouldn't be discredited. In other words, live gospel lives before the watching world so that they'll receive the message of deliverance in their time of need. Well, here we are in a time of need. The world certainly is feeling that, experiencing that. And the question is, what do they see in us? How can we make sure we ourselves in our lives aren't an obstacle for them? I talked last time about the Christian's responsibility to honor the government leaders, to submit to their authority as to God's authority. And that's a good place to start. Does the watching world in time of need see Christians that are in glad submission, or do they see Christians who are expressing stubborn resistance? How are you reacting? Because how you react sends a message to the world, and we have to be found faithful to God's command. Now, we can make a list, a long list of attitudes and actions in this time that can be either a powerful testimony of the gospel or an impediment to the gospel. Ask yourself, do you have an attitude that expresses hope or anxiety? You see, it matters now more than ever that we express hope. Are your actions calm and measured and serious? Or are you flippant and giddy or morose and disheartening? You see, it matters because the world is watching. If you'll take your Bible now and turn to 2 Corinthians, you'll see how very carefully Paul deals with this matter. It's important to him in his ministry, and therefore it's important to us in our ministry. I'm talking about 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and here's what the Apostle Paul writes in verse 1. And working together with him, he says, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, God says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Verse 3, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited. What Paul is saying is God responded to us in our time of need. He saved us in our day of salvation. Our hearts yearned to be delivered from the bondage to sin, and he heard our cry, and he delivered us. Now Paul says, I urge you not to have received such a grace, the grace of God, in vain. Don't give a cause for offense in anything. If you do, you'll discredit the ministry. You'll discredit the work of the gospel. The ESV says it this way there in verse 3. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. Now keep reading, verse 4. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses. In other words, in the midst of a crisis, be sure your reaction commends yourself as a servant of God. And he has in view, Paul does, some really, really hard times. Because what he has in view is his own life. Look at verse 5. In beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger. Consider just as an example that word tumult. Someone has said of that word, take a look at a boiling pot of soup. That's a tumult. Does your life ever feel like that? Maybe right now? Does life feel like that? Well, how are you doing? Paul says, don't let this tumult be an excuse to discredit your gospel ministry. So how do we do that? How do we guard our ministry in difficult days? Well, verse 6 begins to open up the answer. What Paul does is point to his own life, to the character that he works to display. Verse 6, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. What a powerful witness. This is the example of Paul's life. Living under incredible pressure, he maintained his Christian composure. He remained patient and kind and considerate. You see, that's how we expand gospel witness in difficult times, which means we can't do the opposite. We must not, at challenging times, become embittered. We must not become frustrated. We can't express ourselves in angry words and resentful language. So I challenge you, go back and read what you've written during this time. Maybe it's on your social media post or emails or texts. Look at what you've written. What message does it express? What character, Paul would say, does it manifest? You see, Paul had a lot to complain about, and he says that he couldn't complain. He mustn't complain. Not for the sake of his own reputation, but for the sake of the ministry of the gospel. And he makes clear he couldn't do that in his own strength. He did it, notice, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He did it clinging tightly to the word of truth. He did it using the weapons of righteousness that were at his disposal. Now, surely he has in view there his own words in Ephesians 6 concerning the armor of God. He says, I did this in difficult times because I put on the whole armor of God. I put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of gospel peace. I picked up the shield of faith and wore the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And I did it all, he says, in unceasing prayer. We Christians must manifest the character of kindness and patience and love, and we have to do it for the sake of the gospel. Now, Paul wasn't naive. He makes sure we understand that despite our commitment to not put any obstacle in the way of the gospel, everyone's not going to respond with sudden affirmation. No, it's when we do that that we begin to realize the curious paradox of the Christian life and of gospel ministry. Look at verse 8. By glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death. You see, when you walk in the light and minister in the power of the Holy Spirit and speak the truth in purity and knowledge and patience and kindness and love, Paul says some people will honor that and some people will dishonor you in that. Some will slander you, and some will praise you. Some will seek to destroy you, sometimes aggressively. Punishment even for your expressions of kindness and gentleness and patience. And we read that and we say, really? Yeah, really. I mean, even Jesus said that. Be careful, watch. He said, be careful if all men think well of you. In other words, Jesus was saying, don't be surprised by the paradox of the Christian life. Yes, there's some honor. But there's also some dishonor. Just don't ever imagine it'll be all honor, all praise, because Jesus says that's when you're in real trouble. Now notice verse 9 again. Unknown, yet well known. You see, the Christian movement, the gospel influence, always seems to be just a little spark, a narrow path. Yet for 2,000 years now, it has spread. And the restraining influence against evil, the powerful proclamation of hope, it's massive in its scope. Well known, yet surely unknown to so many still. Well known, and I would say well known, way beyond what the early believers could have ever imagined. Notice he says, as dying yet we live. It's a reflection of the truth that Paul writes elsewhere. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That attitude, that kind of confidence, that paradox, it's so powerful. It's always been so powerful a witness to the world. Dying, he says, yet behold, we live. You see, friend, that sort of witness, look down at the end of verse 9, you can't kill it. You can't kill it even if you kill me. That's what Paul is saying. Look at verse 10. The paradox continues. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. You see, we feel the sorrows of the world just like the world feels the sorrows. We aren't immune to pain. Yet in it all, we still rejoice. We rejoice. And Paul would say, again I say, we rejoice. Silver and gold, maybe we have none. But what we do have, we'll give. And it's more valuable than all the gold and all the silver and all the treasures in all the earth. Because we give Christ. We give hope. We give life. Church, no matter how long this endures, no matter how much we lose as a result of this crisis, even to having nothing, yet will we still be the possessors of all things. Is that not what the world needs from us right now? To see a people filled with joy, a joy that cannot be distinguished, even in the middle of great sorrow. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. May God fill us with the joy, with that joy. And may He be pleased to spread His grace through us in the middle of these difficult times. Well, thanks for listening. We're praying for you. We know you're praying for us. And we'll talk again soon.